Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can come into your presence. And I'm thankful for music, and I'm thankful for your son, and I'm thankful for so many things. And so, Lord, I pray now as we open up your word, I pray that you would just move our hearts and change us, Lord. I pray for the gospel to be poured out, your gospel, Lord. And I pray that you'd use me as an instrument for that. And, Lord, if there's any thing that I might say that would hinder the gospel whatsoever, Lord, I pray that you would just shut my mouth. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that doesn't know who Christ is, I pray today would be a day of salvation. I pray that you would save them, Lord. Most of all, Lord, I pray we would all just grow in you for us who call ourselves Christians, who have put our faith in you. And again, I just thank you for this opportunity we have to gather in your name. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was this man who passed away. And he loved the bagpipes. And so they arranged for a piper to come play. And the piper lived in the city. He had to drive way out into the country. And he got lost along the way. When he finally showed up to the graveside, the dirt was already filled in. And the workers had gathered around the grave and they were eating their lunch. And so he felt horrible that he missed this. And so he got his pipes out. And he went to the edge of the grave and he played like he had never played before. Tears were running down his face, and pretty soon the workers all put down their lunches and they all gathered around it too. And they were just all crying and sobbing as this piper just played his heart out. And when he had finished, he packed up his pipes and he was walking back to his car, and he overheard one of the workers say, "I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years and never seen anything like that." I like that joke. I was sitting in my counseling class this week, on Monday night. And I was listening to the professor explain something. I can't even remember what she was saying. How sad is that? It's at the end of the day, you know, you're a little tired by 6 at night. And she said something about Baptists, and she's a Baptist and teaching in a Baptist seminary. And I don't want to say anything, but she says, as Baptists, we define ourselves as we are sinners saved by grace. How many of you heard that before? I would hope in a Baptist church we'd all say that, right? We're always saying we are sinners and it becomes our identity, she said. And then she said, it's not my identity. It can be yours, but it's not mine. And I have to say that kind of jarred me a little bit. I don't know if I liked her answer or not. I know what she meant, especially she's a counselor. She's been in counseling for 30 years, and I understand from her background, she's very good at what she does, and I understood what she was saying. But it really got me thinking about, who am I? Who am I? And does it matter what I think about myself? Is it right to define myself as a unworthy sinner? Or is there some other way that I should define myself? We've been focusing on John 10:10. And I've been thinking about this for weeks, this verse, and I'm just going to keep using it all the way up to Easter, so you'll get used to it. And you can follow on the back, the outline is on the back of your bulletin. But John 10:10 says, A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance. And we've been pursuing this thought of an abundant life. What did Jesus mean by, and what does an abundant life look like? We talked about what I'm saved from, which allows me to experience the abundant life. And then last week we saw how we have the Holy Spirit and whom Jesus sent as our helper, our counselor, our advocate, who enables us and he guides us into a deeper relationship with Christ, sanctifying us, helping us to understand the abundant life that God, that Christ gives us. We are justified in salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And in Christ, the Holy Spirit, Christ sends the Holy Spirit who sets us apart and makes us into the likeness of Christ. That's what we talked about last week. And we know that this is a lifelong process. And we learn through repentance and surrender, us yielding to the Lordship of Christ, that we can experience the abundant life of peace, hope, love, forgiveness, and grace. And we'll see today that defining who I am is also a part of this abundant life. To know who I am. So let's stay in John 10, and we'll use it as a launching pad and to find out together if we are worthy or unworthy. Am I a saint or a sinner? Let's find that out together. Sound good? All right. John 10:11 says this: I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus, in this passage, is calling himself the good shepherd. And he says he lays down his life for the sheep. And we know in Isaiah 40:11 says this. It says he protects his flock like a shepherd, talking about the coming Messiah. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them in the folds of his garment. He gently leads those who are nursing. Isaiah 40:11. Peter said this, for we are all like sheep have gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. 1 Peter 2:25. We read these passages and we know that Jesus values the sheep, right? He values them. They are valued by Christ, he loves them, and he is willing to die for them. Unlike the hired man, if you read in the same passage, if you just take your finger down in John 10 and go down to 13, unlike the hired man in this passage, Jesus says, doesn't even care about the sheep. Jesus loves the sheep the Father has given to him, and he is gathering them to himself. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold, he says in verse 16, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. So we see this picture of Jesus who loves the sheep. He's gathering them together, and he loves them. He is laying down his life for them. He is not just willing to die for them. It's important that we understand that. He's not just willing to die for them. He will die for them to set them apart. This is why my Father loves me, he says in verse 17, because I am laying down my life so that I can take it up again. So he is not just willing, but he's going to die for them. That's how much he loves them. From this passage, we would have to say we are valued. Valued by Christ. We must be worth something because Jesus is willing to protect us and to die for us. So who am I? Who am I? This is a huge question for so many reasons. Let's think about this for a minute. This has big implications for our lives. Am I defined by what I do? Am I defined by what I do? Many of us in here are fathers, mothers, accountants, business owners, retired, daycare providers, IT specialists, special needs workers. There's a host of professions that all of you do and do on a daily basis or have done before. We even have a locksmith in here. We have something of everything. But is that what defines you? Am I defined by what I achieve in life? Maybe some of you were at the top of your class, an A student. The big, I'll never see that, but I hear about it. Maybe you were an MVP, some game or somewhere, or you won some award sometime down the road, and you have it up on your wall, and it's something that you look to. You like. Are you defined by what you achieve in life? Am I a sinner or am I a saint? Am I defined by what I got right in life? Or am I defined by what I got wrong? Any of you have that dilemma? I think we all do, right? Am I defined by what others think about me? Because we think about others and others think about us. We all have opinions about one another. We won't share them because that would really be a bad thing. Especially if I haven't had coffee. You wouldn't want to see that. Am I all these things? Am I none of these things? Am I some of these things? Is this what defines me as a person? Let's face it, how I answer this question is going to determine the way that I approach life. You're going to approach life because of this definition. It is going to drive you. In the way that you see the world around you and how your relationships grow and develop. If I am what I do, I will always have to do more to find my value. If I'm defined by what others say, I will always be pursuing pleasing people instead of God. Both of these we know I would define as just chasing your tail. And even when you caught it, you're not going to do anything because you're not going anywhere. So who are you? Who am I? The Bible says, first, in the very first opening chapter of Genesis, 1:26, says, I am made in the image of God. Right off the bat. It says, that's one of the who I am. And because of that, I'm different from all of creation. And at the same time, the Bible tells me I fall short of the glory of God because of sin. Romans 3:23. I'm an enemy of God, dead in my trespasses against him, disobedient, a child of nature of wrath. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Yet God was willing to die for me, defines me as that. There was nothing about me that deserved God's attention, let alone for him to die for me. And yet it was his love for me that he displayed in his kindness towards me. He poured out his grace and his mercy upon me, all because of love. It was a gift. And because of this love, the Bible tells me I'm a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said he chose me. Ephesians 1:4, that we are his creation. Ephesians 4:10, that I'm loved. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, a child of God. John 1:12. And that's just to name a few because he names a whole bunch. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Am I worthy of such affection? I don't believe I am. I am not. And yet, by God's incredible act of grace, through love, saved me from my sin, set me apart for His glory before the foundations of the world were laid. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight in love. Ephesians 1:4. Who am I? Am I a sinner, a saint, worthy, or unworthy? I would have to say I'm both. I am a sinner, and because of sin, I am unworthy. But in Christ, I am worthy. Not because of something I did, and not because of somehow I won God's favor, or even because I chose God. I mean, how do you do that? It's because of His love for me. For while we were still helpless, the Bible tells us in Romans 5, at an appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely would someone die for a just person, even though a good person perhaps might even dare to die. But God proved His own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells this to His disciples. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without the Father's consent. But even the hairs on your head have been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth many more than sparrows. Many sparrows, sorry. Sparrows were the cheapest sacrifice. They were of little worth. They were for the poorest of the poor. And yet none of them fall to the ground without the consent of the Father. God knows how many hairs are on your head. And for some of us, it's getting easier to count. But He knows every one of them. He knows everything about you. The psalmist says He is intimate with all your ways. Psalm 139. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought you've had and what you will have. That's scary, isn't it? He knows the words of your mouth before you speak them. He knows when you're going to lay down and when you're going to get up. He knows everything about you, and there is nothing that you do or think about or what you say that surprises God. Nothing. Not one thing. He knows everything about you, and He loves you all the same. How many of us could say that about our own spouse, our own friends, or if we knew all the things that they thought about and did? Whew. We'd all be living on an island somewhere by ourselves, wouldn't we? And we wouldn't even like that. He knows everything about us, and we are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus told His disciples this because they were going to suffer and they were going to be killed. And in their suffering, they would come to doubt God's love. No doubt. And I'm sure there's things that you have gone through in your life that you have doubted. It's natural. And He affirms them and tells them that He's going to love them and He's encouraging them. Because we got to walk by faith and not by sight. Many of us come from different backgrounds. We have our own struggles, and none of us are perfect. Every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all get things wrong, and we get a few things right. But none of us are perfect. And I can say that with the utmost confidence. I know you. And you know me. With that said, here's what I do know. I am not defined by my accomplishments or by what I do. Though they have influenced me. They have. And God uses them to help shape me into who he wants me to be, into the image of Christ. He uses them as tools so that I can know and associate with other people. So they're not worthless. They have a purpose. I'm not defined by what others think about me, but I am defined by who I am in Christ. And what he thinks about me is going to determine what I do about it. Who I am in Christ is going to propel me forward because it is in Christ I am a saint set apart for good works, a workmanship, his temple, a part of the royal priesthood of believers being used by God to share the gospel to the world. And so are you. In Christ, I am more than victorious through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, is present or things to come, hostile powers, nor height or depth, or any created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:37-39. This is despite all the wrong I got in this life, things I've done wrong, or what I got right. What defines me is my relationship with Christ. My relationship with him is what's going to change me and change the people around me. Knowing this answers the question of who I am, and knowing who I am in Christ frees me and moves me to be so much more. It allows me to understand and to live in the abundant life. It surrounds me with the security of knowing my future. It fills me with hope, and I am free to live for Christ and his glory. In Christ, I have a new identity, a new direction, a new hope. I am a child of God, an heir to a kingdom and a throne. That is who I am, and that is what defines me. At the same time, I am totally unworthy of such love. Totally unworthy of this gift of grace. Totally unworthy of such love. And I am greatly humbled by such a display of affection that I can't even begin to comprehend. A sinner saved by grace. And apart from Christ, I am nothing. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. John 15:5. C.S. Lewis said this, "The gospel means we can stop lying to ourselves. The sweet sound of amazing grace saves us from the necessity of self-deception. It keeps me from denying that though Christ was victorious, the battle with lust, greed, and pride still rages within us. And as a sinner who has been redeemed, I can acknowledge that I am often unloving, irritable, angry, and resentful with those closest to me. When I go to church, I can leave my white hat at home and admit that I have failed. God not only loves me as I am, but he knows me as I am. Because of this, I don't have to apply spiritual cosmetics to make myself more presentable to him. I can accept ownership of my property and powerlessness and neediness. In Christ, we know who we are, and we can answer the question, who am I? I am a sinner saved by grace and by grace alone. And because of Christ, I am loved, cherished, and adored. I am a child of God. I am saved, free, and hopeful. But above all, I am loved. With a love that surpasses all understanding. And it can't be broken. Ever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I humbly come before you, Lord. I am so amazed by your grace and by your love, Lord, that you poured out on us. And we have sinned, Lord. We've sinned against this love. And I pray now, Lord, that you would help us to repent and to turn to you, Lord, and to trust you. I pray now, Lord, that I would understand who I am in you and that in you I'm loved and I have a purpose and I am worthy in you, Lord. Apart from you, I am not. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would help me to stay in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would work through me, work through us, Lord, as a church to make your name known in this community and into our families and our friends. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know who you are, I pray now, Lord, that they would turn from their sin and they would put their faith in you and you alone. I pray right now, Lord, if they're sitting there with their eyes closed and their heads bowed, that they would say, Jesus, save me. Again, Lord, I'm just so thankful for you and who I am in you. And I pray that all of us would leave here knowing who we are, changed by who we are, and that we would share that with others. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.